Jesus suffered for us. Jesus suffered for us. Let's look at John 19, and let's join the Lord tonight. In verse 1 it says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." The Bible says, "By his stripes we are healed." Jesus was scourged, and as we're going to see, he was crucified for us. He suffered so we would not have to. That ought to give anybody joy. He suffered so that we would not have to. I heard of a true story, and I don't know the names. I don't know all the details, but it goes something like this. Back in World War II, in one of the concentration camps, the German Nazis were putting people to death. A lot of times we think of the Jews dying. 6 million of them did. But keep in mind also over 5 million Gentiles died. And one of the saddest statistics of that is all of 25% of all of those that the Nazis killed were little children. Isn't that heartbreaking? It's unbelievable. What a horrific thing that was. In one of the concentration camps, the Nazis would, of course, call out people every day to be executed. And they would march them out of the camp and execute them and bury them. They were just slaughtering people by the hundreds of thousands. They would call out people, and a young man was called and out to the front to be executed that day. And he had a wife and children who had escaped and got out of harm's way, went to some other country. And it was his day, and he began to weep and to wail and to beg for his life and to tell them, "I've got a wife, I've got children, they need me," but they didn't care. They heard that story all the time. They had become hardened to it. And they were ready to march him away when a man in line who was not a Jew, he was a Gentile, he was a Polish man, he was a minister, but he was a single man. And he spoke up. And he asked the SS
if he could take the place of that
young man who had the wife and the children. And they didn't know what to say. And so they agreed to it. And the Polish minister was taken out that day, marched out of the camp to where they had dug the trench and lined up and shot and killed. Somehow the man was able to survive for very shortly after that. The liberation forces came and broke into the death camps and set everybody free. And later on, he was able to be reunited with his wife and children, and he lived up, I think, close to 80 years of age or something. He lived a long time. I think he just died recently. But everywhere he went, he told people about the man who died for him. Everywhere he went, he told people that story about that man who died for him. He did not want the sacrifice of that man to be forgotten. We ought to have the same spirit about Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered for us. Notice his suffering. And I just want you to notice, now these are just things in this chapter. There's things in other chapters, even Old Testament books that I don't want to bring out. But notice six things. A, he was scourged. Verse number one, we see here, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. This was a horrific, horrific experience for somebody to be scourged by the Romans. B, he had a crown of thorns put on his head. Verse 2, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. C, he was beaten in verse number 3. That's what it means when it says they smote him with their hands. Then verse 18, he was crucified. Crucifixion was a manner of capital punishment, a very slow, painful death where spikes were driven through the two major bones in a man's wrist, and he was fastened to a tree that was made in the form of a cross, and then spikes were driven through the ankles to secure both the legs and the hands to the cross, and then the cross was dropped into a hole, and they were made to slowly die by loss of blood, by pain, by asphyxiation. That's the inability to breathe. And then he suffered thirst. In verse 28, he said, "I thirst." I didn't read verse 23. It says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus," it says, "took his garments." And then he thirsted, verse 28. And then he was pierced, verse 34. "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water." So there's six things right there that Christ suffered for us, according to the account of John here. And we really should be thankful for this, and it should give us joy that we do not have to suffer because he suffered for us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Now, one of my last points tonight will be Jesus finished the work of redemption's plan. We'll see that later. But the verse I read just says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." Once. It's a finished plan. He finished the work of redemption, and we ought to rejoice in that. But we'll get to that later. But he suffered, it says here, for us. For sins. Christ died for us. And I know this is one of the most basic tenets of the Christian faith, and many of us have heard that thousands of times. But Isaiah, the prophet, said he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And there's one aspect about this that we often do not consider. Isaiah 53:4 tells us, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken," listen to these three words, "smitten of God." Smitten of God. You see, we ought to rejoice in this tonight because you and I don't like suffering. We don't like going to the dentist. And we like being warm in the winter and cool in the summer, and we don't like it when we have aches or pains or the flu or colds or headaches or sore throats or infections or cuts or broken bones. There's none of us that like suffering. I like health. But thank the Lord tonight, every one of us who is saved is never, ever going to have to suffer God's wrath, God's fury, hell, a lake of fire, the gnashing of teeth, a place where their worm dieth not, a place of thirst, a place of eternal memory, wishing we had responded when God was drawing us and calling us, and all those things that are written about the unsaved. We will never experience one second of it because of what Jesus Christ did. Now, God may chasten us as believers in Jesus Christ, but that's because of his love. "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth," not because of his fury or because of his wrath. And so we ought to just, I know it's hard to keep this fresh, but let us joy tonight that Christ suffered for us so we would not have to suffer. And let us tell people that, like this survivor of the concentration camp did whenever he had the chance. He told them about the single man who stepped forward and took his place and went to the firing squad. So we ought to tell others this wonderful story of Jesus Christ. Now we're up to verse 4. "Pilate therefore went forth again, saith unto him, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." I want you to joy tonight in Jesus, number 2, that Jesus had no fault in him. Jesus had no fault in him. There had to be a sacrifice found for you and I that had no fault. And it was found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse number 6, "When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him." And here it is again. "For I find no fault in him." So we see this statement by Pilate in both verse 4 and verse 6. "I find no fault in him." And by the way, no one has ever found any fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was one of the Lord's enemies. Keep in mind, Pilate was no friend of Christ. He was one of the Lord's enemies. Turn to Matthew chapter number 27. And keep your place here, please. Matthew 27. And I want to show you what another enemy of Christ said. His name was Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, the traitor. Judas Iscariot, the one in whom abode the devil. In Matthew 27 and verse 4, this is what Judas said after Jesus was betrayed. Judas never saw the crucifixion. He killed himself before it happened. But he knew what was going to happen. And he said this in Matthew 27 and verse 4, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Notice the statement here in the word the. There's many references to innocent blood in the Bible. It talks about Manasseh, for instance, how he shed innocent blood in Judah. And that doesn't mean the people that died were innocent. They were sinners, but it just means that he just massacred people, just like the Nazis massacred Jews and Gentiles alike who were innocent. They were not convicted of some crime worthy of death. But there's a difference between innocent blood and, verse 4 here, the innocent blood. See, Judas knew that Jesus had the innocent blood. In Hebrews, could you turn back there, please? Chapter 10. I want to show you what we mean by the innocent blood. And I'm talking about point number 2 tonight. Jesus had no fault in him. Beginning in verse number 1, I know this is kind of deep language, and it's the book of Hebrews is a soul-winning argument by the Apostle Paul to Jewish people that they should trust in Christ as their Savior. The whole thing is a soul-winning presentation to them. Verse 1 says, for the law, having a shadow of things to come and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Now notice the word perfect there, because that is the standard of God. The standard of God for us to be saved, for us to enter into heaven, is you must be perfect. You must be seen by God as perfect. There's the standard in verse 1. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? What he's saying is if those sacrifices in the Old Testament could have made people perfect, why did they keep bringing them? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. In other words, if their sacrifices were accepted of God, then they would not have had to keep bringing them. But, verse 3, in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will. This is Christ's obedience. O God, he taketh away the first that he might establish the second. Now remember, the standard for entrance into heaven is perfection. Verse 10, by the which will, the word will in verse 10 is referring to the will of God in verse 9, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest, and this is in the Old Testament, standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And here's one of the most precious verses you'll ever read. Verse 14 says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, what is the standard to enter into heaven? You must be what? You must be perfect. And how are we made perfect? Verse 14. For by one offering, he, Christ, not we, he hath perfected what? Forever them that are sanctified. Now, how are we sanctified? Through our own works? No. Look at verse 10 again. By the which will, that is the will of God, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we are sanctified by the offering of Jesus Christ once for all. And in verse 14, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, folks, I know that's a lot of deep language there and an argument to the Jews, but what that is teaching us tonight is eternal security. Eternal security. And it's because, number two, Jesus had no fault in him. He was the sacrifice that bulls and goats and lambs could not be because they're contaminated by sin, they get diseased, they die, God was never satisfied with their blood. But strange as it might seem, if there was everyone that spoke the truth, it was Judas Iscariot that night when he said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. The innocent blood. There was only one with innocent blood. And that was Jesus Christ. We ought to rejoice in that there was no fault, that we could find a sacrifice somewhere. There was a no-fault sacrifice that could be offered to God for our sanctification so we could be perfected. It says in Acts 26 and verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in thee. Christ is speaking here. We are sanctified by faith in him. And by that one offering, we are perfected forever. I don't know how it is. I just believe it because God said it. But you that have trusted in Christ as your Savior, God sees you as though you were already perfect, and from henceforth and forever, because of the blood, he will always see you that way. That's the only way he can look on any of us, is he sees us through the blood of Christ. So we ought to rejoice in that tonight. As Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Verse 4 and verse number 6. Now let's go on. I want to show you a third thing that we need to rejoice in, but let's pick up our reading in verse 6. It says, when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Now this might not sound like anything strange. I don't know if you remember what we read last week. Turn back to chapter 18 and verse 31. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. This is a contradiction in the Bible. It's actually a record of a contradiction in the Bible. There's no contradictions in the Bible. But my third point is this, he endured the contradiction of sinners so that we wouldn't quit. I'm going to explain that to you, and I think it will help you. Jesus endured the contradiction of sinners so we wouldn't quit. Notice it says here, in chapter 18, verse 31, then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. And now in the next chapter, verse 7, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he's made himself the Son of God. This is a contradiction. They just kind of used the law. They twisted it any way and every way they could. And it's been that way all through history. Even today in America, we can't figure out sometimes what the law says, and there's constant debate daily over what the Constitution says. That's why we have a Supreme Court. You can't figure out what that document means. And so they keep applying it or reapplying it, and there was a one time when people read the Constitution of America, and they said, this gives us the right to teach students in school the Bible. And there's another time where that changed in the 1960s, and now they say that same Constitution tells us we can't let our kids ever read the Bible in school. And so laws are always changing, and the world is a very confused place, a very perplexed place, and so on and so forth. And as a result of it, you and I can get very, very weary about living here. It's a place of perplexity at times. The Apostle Paul said, as he was recounting in his litany of things he suffered, in 2 Corinthians 4:8, he said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are perplexed, he said, but not in despair. So even the Apostle Paul was perplexed at times. And it's a perplexing world. And there's times where there's great confusion and we don't know what to do. And sometimes we're persecuted or whatever, wrongly, unjustly. Sometimes people are sued wrongly, unjustly. Sometimes people are put in prison wrongly or unjustly. But listen to this. It says about the death of Christ in Hebrews 12 and verse number 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, listen, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider Christ who endured the contradiction of sinners. I mean, in one day they changed their tune. In one day. The night before he was crucified, they said, nah, we're not allowed for him to. And now they say, we have a law, you ought to die. And Jesus had to endure that contradiction of sinners against himself. But it says here at the end of the verse, we should consider him lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And so I want to strongly encourage you tonight not to look for fairness or justice in this world. Or you'll be a very discouraged soul. Things seem to be getting worse in our country, especially for the believer in Christ. It seems like more and more as the days go on, they're calling the good evil and the evil good. And who knows what's going to happen. They may start putting some of us in jail for our stands on morality and our positions against certain types of behavior and so on and so forth. And they've even got hate speech legislation going on now. Try to pass those things where you can't say anything about this type of behavior or this type of a lifestyle or something like that. And who knows? And there may be a day when preachers or believers are in jail and you'll be out here scratching your head saying, that's not right. That's not right. But when that happens, and should you be the one that's jailed or you know somebody that's jailed, the Bible says, consider him at that time. He endured such contradiction of sinners, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. I think things are going to get more and more puzzling as the days go on and as we approach the day when the Antichrist is going to come and rule and reign over the world for a while. It says it's going to get so bad during those days, which I don't think we'll be there for, but people will be getting saved, where it says he's going to wear out the saints. He's going to wear out the saints. And although we are not, I don't think we're going to be here for that time, I think we see the precursors of it taking place today. But we got things that are just wearing us out as believers. We're like, we're looking even at America spiraling out of control culturally, morally, socially, and we're saying, what is happening? This isn't right. But number three, he endured the contradiction of sinners so we wouldn't quit. So when you are falsely accused, when you are persecuted, when litigation is brought up against you or I in the future or something for something we did or said, we should just remember Jesus at that time and say, thank you, Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. You've been through this. You know what it's like. Number four, Jesus, and I got 5 points tonight. Jesus cared for others. while on the cross. Jesus cared for others while on the cross. And I'm not reading the whole chapter here. I'm going to skip down for time's sake to verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. What was her name? And his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. We got three Marys at the cross. The name Mary, by the way, means bitter. Then, when Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. So we see here Jesus cared for others while on the cross. Remember last week's study? The night before he's crucified, he cared for people. Remember that from last Sunday, Wednesday night? He cared for his disciples. Remember that? He said to the soldiers, let these go away. All right? He cared for them. He cared for Malchus the night before this. Malchus had his ear cut off by Peter. He put it back on and healed it. And he cared for Peter. Peter in his despondency as he was weeping bitterly because he swore and cursed and denied that he knew the Lord. Jesus would care for him. In 3 days he told the ladies, go tell my disciples and Peter that I want to meet with them. So he cared for people. We saw three. And now he's on the cross and there's three stories of his caring for people. We won't turn there, but Luke 23:34 says he forgave his crucifiers. He forgave his crucifiers. He said, Father, forgive them. Right after they nailed him to a cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:43, he cared for the thief. The repentant thief who was dying next to him, who said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, Verily I say unto you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. He cared for a thief and saved a soul. And now here he cares for his mother, Mary, in this text. We don't see her name, but we see that she is called his mother. And he calls her woman here in verse number 26. And he provides her with a place to live. And this serves, I think, as a good role model for us men to look out for the security of women. And especially those close to us, like our mothers, our wives. This is taught in the Scriptures. Think about it here. What if Jesus had said nothing? Now, she had other sons, I believe. Matthew 13:58 tells us their names, four of them. But John 7:5 tells us at this point they were not yet believers. And he being the eldest son had and having the authority over her, logical conclusion we can come to is that Joseph has died by this time because he was a just man and would never divorce his wife. The Bible says that. He must have died, and so now Jesus, the eldest son, is responsible for the whole family. But none of his brothers believed in him, John 7 and verse 5, and so I believe we have simply a story here where as he could have assigned her to live with an unbeliever, but I believe he wanted the best for her. And the best in that day and age was John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the author of love, really, the one who taught us what love is. Nobody ever spoke about love like John, the apostle. And I think it's just Jesus showing us from the cross that he provided his very best for his mother. And boy, that's a good role model for us men. We're supposed to be the protectors of women and children. We're supposed to be the providers of women and children. I know a lot in this world despise that thought, but nobody's going to take it from me because it's in the Bible. And I think that ought to be our spirit, man, that we ought to be providers and protectors for women. And we ought to try to do our best. So try to take care of your mother and your sisters and your aunts. And even in 1 Timothy, we're told that we have a obligation to our aunts, the extended family, and to widows, and to your wife, and so on. So even in death, try to take care of your wife, mother, maybe get some life insurance, so on and so forth. But I want you to notice something. Joy in the Lord. Jesus cared for others while on the cross. While he was dying, he cared for people, and that's something to rejoice in. That even when hurt, the Lord helped. And then I mentioned this earlier. Number five, Jesus finished the work of redemption's plan. Look at verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." Nothing more needs to be added. It just needs to be believed. It is finished. And a good study for you to do is to take the word once, O-N-C-E, and just do a New Testament study of the word once and see how many times it applies to Christ. Christ has suffered once for all in these last times. And by one sacrifice, we are sanctified forever. We saw those verses earlier in Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 18. And so he is our plea. He's all we need. It is finished. Jesus didn't die on the cross and then say, "Okay, I've done my part now. Let me give you a couple things you've got to do." No, it is finished. The veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to bottom. The Bible says, thus signifying that access into the holiest place was now made for all mankind, and that we can all now come directly to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never again does there need to be the sacrifice of a bull or a goat or a calf or a ram or a turtle dove or anything. Nothing else needs to die violently or shed its blood to satisfy God. Christ did once and for all and said, "It is finished." And then he was the first priest ever in history to sit down. So he sat down on the right hand of the Father. Very significant, because no priest was allowed to sit down in the Old Testament while doing his duties, because it thus signified that his duties were never finished, because God was never satisfied. But now Jesus sat down, and we don't need the work of a priest anymore in doing sacrifices. All right, Jesus suffered for us, number one. And none of us like suffering. Let us thank the Lord that we will never, ever experience one second of the wrath or fury of God because we're saved. Let that give you joy tonight. Number two, Jesus had no fault in him. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Pilate asked this question, "Why? What evil hath he done? Why? What evil hath he done?" And you check those accounts, they never gave him an answer. Number three, he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself so we wouldn't quit, so we would have a role model that we could look to Jesus Christ and say, "He suffered injustice, he didn't quit. I'm going to suffer injustice for Christ. I'm not quitting either." Number four, he cared for others while on the cross. He cared for others while hurting. And then number five, he finished redemption's plan. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight that by faith in Christ we never have to do anything else to satisfy you or please you, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that each and every person here would fully trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Believe on him and depend on him and his abilities. Lord Jesus, you are the only plea that we have. We thank you for it. And thank you, Lord, for the study tonight. And guide us now by thy Holy Spirit and all that remains this evening in praise and prayer, in meetings and fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have our ushers come.